disciples saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said to him, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. May our Lord add His blessing to the reading and the hearing and the application of His Word. And all of God's children said,
Amen. Amen.
Please, you may be seated. Well, this passage contains a confession of faith, a confession of faith. And we are people who confess our faith. The Bible is filled with confessions of faith. We are a confessional people. I'm going to speak to you about creeds today. Creed comes from the Latin verb credo, meaning I believe. We are believers. We are those who are a credo type of people, a credo people. We are a creed people. When those of us who belong to Jesus Christ speak of belief, we are referring to trust, to a relationship, to the fact that we are embraced by the triune God, owned by the triune God, and that results in deeds and utterances. But it also refers to the fact that we embrace who God is and what God has done. Part of our faith, belief, trust. This faith is a gift. Faith comes from outside of us. It is not something that we can gin up on our own. Faith is not some kind of jumping jack that you can do until you work up a sweat. Faith is not some kind of blood vessel straining, bursting, gotta believe, gotta believe, gotta believe. Many misunderstandings about faith out there. Faith is given, and faith is also, because it is given, it then becomes our response. We are the faithful. We are the faithers, the believers, trusters. Belief, faith, trust, when it is present, it is expressed in words and in deeds. In what we say and in what we do. As with our very identity, our Lord said, our Lord spoke of us as a light, as a city, as salt. You don't take a light and say, you know what, I need some light, but now I'm going to cover it up with a basket or some kind of bushel basket. I'm going to diminish the light. He said, you're a city set on a hill. You can't hide that stuff, daytime or nighttime. You're the salt of the earth. You're salty. And if not, you're going to be put out to the side. Salt is supposed to be salty. Light is supposed to be light. Cities are supposed to be identifiable as cities. These things cannot be, should not be, even against our worst attempts, hidden or concealed. The same is true with faith or belief. It cannot be concealed. It cannot be held back. It is always expressed, even weak faith. It's possible for there to be weak faith. Weak faith is still expressed. So, words and deeds, both. Okay. Were we to confess our faith, were we to make utterance of our faith, even Jesus is Lord, this is something Paul says is prompted by, made possible by, the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. No one says Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is always saying amen and pointing to Jesus Christ. How do you know the Spirit of God is present in someone's life? They're pointing to Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God says amen to the Word of God. That's one of the reasons why we say amen to the Word of God. We're giving utterance to our faith. That is true. I know that to be true because it's been revealed to me just at flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Simon Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. That's been given to you. Confession is something that occurs both by our speech. That's the most normal way to understand confession. If someone says, okay, this guy's going to walk in the door and make a confession right now, we expect to hear something. Confession, however, is also done by our conduct, through our conduct, both. Now, let's admit it, before I go any further, before I turn a single page here, let's admit it, it's not enough for the Christian to simply say, I believe, I love maps, I love roads, I'm not going to go out on the road. It's possible for someone to simply say, yeah, I believe. We know that that's not enough, that there must be something more. By the way, it's even possible to have a non-saving kind of belief. Did you know that? It's possible to have a non-saving kind of faith. James says in chapter 2 that the demons believe, Greek word pistuo, same word used of our faith. The demons believe, and it results in something even in the demons. Demons believe, and they tremble, they shake. They're shaking, trembling. Demons believe. James is trying to say, faith, belief, trust results in something. You can't just walk in the door and say, I believe, and then not do anything about it. Not live in a certain way. The entire epistle of James is about how we live. You say you have faith? Let me see it. I expect to hear it. Oh, and that's something else. It's confession. The demonstration of faith is not simply deeds. It is at root verbal, as with our passage today. Very briefly, it's a challenging place. We think it's tough in Fort Worth. You ever been to some other cities? You think, oh, it's tough there. Caesarea Philippi, northernmost boundary of the land. It's predominantly a Gentile region, named after Tiberius Caesar, who was surnamed Philip. Some people there watched the language of their allegiance. Because if you're not, first of all, giving allegiance to Tiberius Caesar, you could lose your head. Jesus there, on the boundary of the land of his people and the land of his people-to-be, the Gentiles, asked this provocative question. What's the word out on the street regarding me? What do people say about me? Who do people say that I am? This. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter boldly, courageously comes forward and says, you're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the appointed one. You were baptized, but you were commissioned for this. You were set apart for this. You're the Son of God. You're here with us now, fully man, but you're also of eternal God. A wondrous confession in a dangerous land. Confession. It's verbal. It's verbal. Say something. Perhaps you'll remember that in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were told to go mute. Go mute. Push the mute button. Speak and teach no longer in this name of Jesus. Temple authorities. Don't go there. Simon Peter said, you know what, whether it is right, tell me what you think, whether it is right for us to obey you or God, you go ahead and be the judge of that, but we cannot stop speaking of the things we have seen and heard. Confession is spoken. Confession. Few things. We are those who confess sin. We are confessional people. And I'm going to bring you into the Greek kitchen for a moment. Okay, Greek kitchen. The Greek word for confession, by and large, is homologeo. Now, we know the word homo from homo. Like unto, similar. That's the prefix on it. Homo. Legeo, word, reason, thought. To word the same, to think the same, to say the same, to reason the same. To make confession of sin is to say the same thing as God says about our sin, and with what God says to do about our sin. We confess our sin. We confess our Lord and Master. By the way, our faith initially shows itself. Our deliverance shows itself with confession. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be delivered. That's what Paul said. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the beginning of our deliverance, our mouths are involved. Oh, and our discipleship. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, if you confess me, homologeo. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. He went on to say, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father who is in heaven. So, our deliverance and our discipleship, marked by confession. The martyrs, swear by Caesar, no. Confess Caesar, no. Blandina, Perpetua, Polycarp, confess Caesar, no. I will confess Christ. I will swear by Christ. I will swear by the one of the sure word. Now, we confess our faith in a number of ways. And one of the ways that the church does this is by reciting their faith or portions of their faith when we gather together. And when we do this, we are trained in our language, in our culture, our identity. We have in our order of worship the Apostles' Creed before us. We will recite it together today and for quite a while. Now, today, I want to let you know this. I'm not getting into the history of the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. I'm not going to get into disputes over it. I'm not going to offer here an article-by-article study of the Apostles' Creed. Rather, this is to take a look at some of the value, potential benefit that a congregation of Christian people may receive by reciting this common Christian confession. Now, our congregation has always been a creedal church. We are those who, we're a believing church. We believe what our Lord has revealed. We have always been a creedal church. Having said that, I am not without sight or hearing to know that there are some Christians that don't recite any creed at all. This, however, is something that many Christians do recite. It is even part of our Reformed heritage. And when a Christian congregation doesn't recite this creed or another one of the common ancient creeds of the faith, it doesn't mean that they have abandoned Christ. We don't want to go there. But there's another problem. And it's this. While some do recite the creeds, some actually mumble or sleepwalk through them. You're going to, that's just, we don't do. What'd you say? How's that go? When we say amen, it ought to be clear. When we say thanks be to God, it ought to be clear. Today, I would like to just present 4 points about reciting the creeds. It could be the Apostles, the Nicene, the Chalcedonian definition, things that are in our book of confessions, but why included here? Why would we do this? Perspective here. 4 simple points today. Here it is. First of all, it's a confession of faith. Number 2, it's a statement of unity. Number 3, it's a guard or an antidote against novelty. And 4th, it's a political statement. I'd like to explain these right now. I'm going to do some of them are a little longer than others, but here we go. First of all, why would we do such a thing? Why would Christians do anything like... First of all, it's a confession of faith. This ties in with my introduction, with what I said about personal trust, belief, something that is declared and to be demonstrated. We don't want to be people who just talk and don't do. We want to be people who do and are able to explain of whom we are. Who do you belong to? God the Father Almighty. Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, and I belong to the Holy Spirit. That's who I belong to. Now, confession of faith. This is incredibly important in our day of confused faiths. We live in a day of confused faiths. We live in a day where just about anything goes as long as you are sincere about it. We live in a day where people, even under the name of the church or Christianity, can say, you know what, there are all kinds of ways to God. There's an absence of the definite and the clear. And yet what's happened is this word faith is spelled out with fuzzy font, with blurry font, and it's supposed to be smooth and huggy, and anything goes into it at all. You can spell it with an F or with a PH. Faith. The wisdom literature, Proverbs 14:15, says that the simple or the naive, listen to this, believes every word. We live in a day of naivete, of simplicity or foolishness. The simple believes every word. The Hebrew word there is amen. The simple, the naive, says amen to every word. You throw this word out there, yeah, that sounds pretty good. So when God's people get together, we confess a faith. We confess something definitive. Confusion in our day. There's confusion about faith is kind of my thing. It's your personal thing. Now, there's a personal element to faith, absolutely. But there's far more than that. Faith is from outside of you. True biblical faith. It's a gift. Some people are confused about faith is internal. It's kind of an internal thing. You know, it's all right. It kind of sings in my heart. It kind of tells me what to do. It never gets out there. It never comes out. It's confusion today. And this faith is internal thing. There's another problem with this. Usually it's without regard to the object of faith. So we have people with sincere faith who can walk out on a bridge made of toilet paper. Well, I believe it's going to hold me. It's not going to hold you. What difference does the object of my faith really matter? Well, whether or not your faith is in a true Savior or not, or the Creator of heaven and earth, that matters. This is one of the reasons why Christians say this. And by the way, that's it. People will say content really doesn't matter. It's just got to be sincere. You can have faith in a potato. No. A number of years ago, Douglas Jones and Douglas Wilson wrote a book called Angels and the Architecture, and they have one chapter in there on the creeds and the value of history. This is something of what they wrote. A creedal church believes certain things to be true and acts as though truth mattered. For example, now of course the creeds don't cover everything. We have wonderful Reformed statements of faith and doctrine that reveal the maturity that the Lord has given to the church. But the entire church throughout the world has not yet come to the point of embracing all of that. We pray for that. But for example, even in the creeds, it's not just that anything goes. Here's a couple of examples. We don't believe in some raw immortality of the soul. You know, you see this in a movie, somebody dies and these little tissue things start flying out and they try to weigh it, you know. That's soul. But rather, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. It's going to be a resurrection of all. We state that. We don't believe God is just some monad out there, some solitary rock or some isolated thing out there. No, we believe God is Father Almighty and He has a Son. Proverbs 30 said, you know, that the Lord God has a Son. Do you know His name? Proverbs 30 says that. And we believe in God the Father Almighty and that He is a Son. It's both God and man and the Holy Spirit, and the Nicene Creed calls the Lord and Giver of life. Why are you alive? Because of breath, because of spirit, ruach, because God breathes. We believe that God is a Father and that He has a Son, and His Son was born in time and space and history. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. It's not just, you know what, as long as, you know, it doesn't matter really whether it's true or not. As long as you want to believe it, it'll be okay. No. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. This happened at a certain time. Very first thing is this is a confession of faith. Next, it's a statement of unity. This is something that the ancient creeds are something that we share with Christians in Kuwait and in Des Moines, Iowa. We share these statements with Christians in Los Angeles and Myanmar. This is part of our unified speech. This is where the war starts. Here's the warfare. This is part of our unified speech, our voice, our lip, our confession, and this is daunting to the outsider. This is threatening. What are you talking about threatening? You're talking about saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty. Our confession of faith in all of its forms is threatening. It's daunting and trembling. It produces trembling to those outside. Why? Because the world has nothing like this. Nothing like this at all. Children, I mean, you think, what's the big deal? Why do I say praise be to Christ or thanks be to God or amen? Why do I use this kind of language? God be with you and also with you. The world has nothing like this. They're busy with the plastic and with the shape and with recycling the water bottle to make it look that way again. And it's all plastic. Out there, among those outside of Christ, there is a commotion of voices, a celebration of diversity, and a confusion of conviction. One time, mankind, apart from and against the blessing of God, sought to do something as a unified people. With one voice, one lip, the same language, one liturgy. They tried to build a tower to heaven, Genesis 11, and God scattered them. God scattered them, and that scattering is still present. Let's call it the Babel effect. The Babel effect. And by the way, that passage is filled with Babel. It's still present among those who refuse to worship the one true God. And sadly, Christians don't want to press forward with a unified voice. We sound the same. We've kind of learned those songs so much so that when I say this, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, okay, from heaven, oh, praise the Lord, ye heights, His glory. Right, we know that. However, now among the people of God, those who are of the Spirit, remember we are of the Spirit of Pentecost, and what was Pentecost? A reversal of Babel. There is a unity that is present, a lip and a voice, unity among the people of God. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. To confess our faith together, even saying it in cadence, is contra Babel. It's not of Babel. So I'm not of Babel. I'm not a Babylonian. I'm not of that. Although it's a basic confession, it is threatening to the world. The Babylonians have nothing like this, and they still oppose anything like this. What's the Babel effect in our own day? I'll share it with you. Do your own thing. Be your own man and your own woman. Find your own way. Find your own voice. Stay away from unity, whatever you do. Part of the rebellion of the sin of the days of the judges was that every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. A top 40 song at the time was, "If it feels good, do it." Unity. There's a statement of unity here. By the way, we just want to be clear about this. That's part of what's mentioned in that word, you know, the Catholic Church. I'm going to tell you what the Greek word is. It's kata halos, according to the whole. That's what it means. And it means at least two things. When we say we believe in one holy Catholic Church, we're saying we believe in one holy according to the whole, kata halos. That's where that word comes from. You know what it means? Global, worldwide, according to the whole world. We share this with those in Kuwait. Or how about that pastor in Iran who was just sentenced to 8 years in prison last night for evangelizing, planting churches? It also means, according to the whole, the completeness of Christ. People of God, you know what we have? We have the completeness of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ given to us. The bride of Christ has been given the whole of Christ. There's not more. This is important in a day that celebrates individualism. And what happens? When we lift our voices together and recite the creeds or recite things together as God's people, we are saying this is more than just me. It's more than just us. When we as individuals join together as a body and reciting a corporate confession of faith, we join with millions of others. And we are confessing that we are not alone. I don't know about you, but as a born American, I know that tendency to islanditis. Me. Us. Just this. More than me. More than just us. We're not alone. But in a fragmented day, we are actually, this is why it's anti-contra-babble. In a fragmented day, we are actually doing something together. It's called corporate worship. People go, "You did what?" We gathered together because our Lord has gathered us together. In a fragmented day, we're doing something together. Oh, and by the way, in a day that views children as unwanted and disposable, our children can learn this. Somebody once said, you know, it's both shallow and deep. You can wade in it. You can swim. This is what happens when Christians confess their faith together. So there's a unity in this. And by the way, it's a unity that is both present right now and historic. It goes back. And this is the kind of unity that Screwtape and his kind hate. Screwtape and his kind... He's referring, I don't mean the church as we see her spread out throughout all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, Screwtape is saying, is a spectacle which makes our boldest tempters uneasy. In a later letter, it says the devils love to give the church factions because they hate any form of unity. Okay, don't even go to a unified voice. Don't say things together. Third, I'll go quickly here. It's a guard against novelty. It's a guard against novelty. We do live in a day where people say, you know what, let's update the faith. Let's come up with something, let's get into the fresh and the new. We live in a consumerist day that values the disposable and runs campaigns on planks and platforms of change. You know what the soup of our day is? The soup du jour. It's this. Take a spoonful. It's that the historic, that history is questionable if not unhealthy. Godless revolution, including the sexual revolution, is built upon the notion that you need to disdain and mock and shed the skins of history. We need to be modern men and women. Recently, I was reading part of Whitaker Chambers' book, Witness, and while this is about his, you know, it's a crisis of faith, the faith of the Communist Party or the faith in God, faith in humanity or faith in God, he speaks about his departure from communism, not just from the Communist Party, but from communism. And I found his reflections upon the vision and the activity of communism to be something that still beats in the hearts of the modern man, particularly when it comes to history. He says this, on the plane of action, communism summons men to, listen to this, struggle against the inertia of the past, which embodied in social, political, and economic forms, communism claims, is blocking the will of mankind to make its next great forward stride. It summons men to overcome the crisis, which communism claims is in effect a crisis of rending frustration with the world, unable to stand still, but unwilling to go forward along the road that the logic of a technological civilization points out. And he said, for them, it's communism. Well, you know, all godless revolutions are built upon that as well. You know what? You've got to shed the skins of that archaic, dusty, fusty, musty past. Our day is a day that is consumed with the latest and the greatest, the new and supposedly improved, downy, soft, improved fabric softener, in with the new, out with the old, and let's be straight about this. Ours is a day that has bellied up to the bar and has become drunk on what C.S. Lewis has called chronological snobbery. C.S. Lewis called it chronological snobbery. We are convinced that we have arrived and that those of previous years and generations are so yesterday. We must remember our heritage. This is one way to do it. So, confession of faith, a statement of unity, and a guard or an antidote against novelty. And finally, and I'll end with this, when God's people join together and confess their faith together in various ways, even as we say the Beatitudes together, it's a political statement. It's a political statement. We tend to forget about this. When we do this, even as the children, I mean, the world doesn't have it. The world says, get the children out of here. They're not welcome in the board meetings of the important places. No, we gather men and women and children. We lift our voices together. We do this against Babel and against her colonists, against any kind of bobble-headed embrace of pluralism, against the slavery to the latest and the greatest. And when we corporately recite our faith, it's a statement of allegiance to the one true God. But you know what? Have we forgotten the power of words? I think we have in one sense, and on another side we haven't. God's words created and recreated. Our words heal and wound. You know that? We can be murderous with our tongues. You know the proverb speaks about somebody who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword? There's so many people that go around like, our words wound and kill, but our words can also heal. That's a good word. It's a fitting word. Fitly spoken. It's like an apple of gold in a setting of silver. Thank you. Let me say thank you. By the way, our public square is aware of the power of words. They're all twisted around. Their porridge is poisoned with political correctness. But even our marketplace is aware of the power of words. The public square calls upon us to not use certain words, even censoring Mark Twain. The public square calls upon us, don't restrict your hiring, how dare you? lest you offend gays and lesbians. If you do so, then the accusations of hate come a-flying. That's a poisoned porridge, but they're aware of words. So, as colonists of the kingdom of God, as citizens of the city of God, we proclaim our allegiance to the true king, and this is a threat. You ever wondered, what's the big deal about gathering like this? Trained, 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 unified voice, thunderous voice, threat to those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ. How else does the church march forward? Jesus said, I also say to you, Simon Peter, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Church is marching forward. Okay. Just like to end with this. It's a quote from Jeff Myers from his book, The Lord's Service. And in it, he quotes C.E.B. Cranfield. I didn't know about this, but during Nazi Germany, there was a period of time when only the minister would recite the creed on behalf of the people. And you'll hear this in the quotation. Now, try to remember, this is the political component about this. We are not of Babel. We are not of Babel. We are a people of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and we act like it. And yeah, we're going to be accused of being narrow. What, you mean that? You believe that? Yeah, yes. You're narrow. Hmm. So definitive. Yeah, we're clear. We're clear. You know what we're doing? We're supposed to be about the business of proclaiming that there is one faith for all nations. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But the public square, the political landscape out there is trying to say, no. There is to be one nation for all faiths. Faiths. Even with a PH. Faiths. I like the way Pastor Myers phrases, and I'll end with this. Reciting the creeds on Sunday morning provides us all with an opportunity for a personal yet united profession of our faith before God and the world. Cranfield notes that before 1933 in Germany, it was customary for the pastor alone to recite the creed during Sunday morning worship. With the rise of the Nazi regime, that practice was altered. After 1933, the congregations began to join in the public recitation. Here's the quote. Church members wanted this opportunity in the face of Nazi attacks on the church to confess their faith personally and publicly. Just one way to do it. Pastor Myers goes on, Christians must publicly confess their faith in the face of a new fascism. The relentless attack on the Christian church by a sophisticated humanistic culture. A vigorous and wholehearted recitation of the Apostles' Creed can serve well as a weekly reminder to the Christian community that its ultimate loyalty may never be placed in politicians, scientists, doctors, intellectuals, media personalities, or the state. Only the biblical God is Creator and Savior. End of quote. So there, confession of faith, statement of unity. An antidote against novelty and a political statement, for we are those who belong to the triune God, His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you will loosen and employ our, and that we would employ our tongues to the proclamation of your glorious grace in all that we do. May this be present in our homes and from our homes and from this, the household of faith. Spirit of God, continue your work of conviction and continue your wondrous work of crafting us into the image of Jesus Christ, whom we are called to confess. O Lord, we are so thankful for the promise that as we confess you before men, your Son and our Savior will confess us before you. We are thankful for this, and we are thankful through your Son, expressing our thanks in his name. And amen.